Good to be with you this morning. If you are just joining us, we're in a year-long series called Garden to City, and what we're doing over the course of this year is we're traveling from the book of Genesis to Revelation. And I will do this occasionally if you have been coming over the last several weeks, is I'll bring us back to what are some ways that we can make this series together personally meaningful. So I just want to take you for a moment to gardentocity.com and tell you one way that I think that we provided a resource for you to make this series meaningful. I think one of the most significant things that you or I could do in our life, for our lives, but specifically for this series, is to open ourselves up to the Scriptures and to literally crack open the Bible and just to personally get involved in it. And I don't know whether you've ever read Scripture before or not, but here's what I would say to you, that we have a reading plan online at gardentocity.com. It's a great way for you to jump in where we're at. Don't worry about being behind. Just start where we're at today and just go from there. And open up the Scriptures personally. Now, reading the Bible from cover to cover can seem very daunting, but here's what I'll say. It's a 20 to 30 minute kind of exercise per day. That's one less sitcom. That's carving out time on your commute to, rather than listen to the radio for a period of it, to put on your iPod and listen to the Scriptures over the radio. It is setting aside time. It's setting the alarm early. I don't know what it is for you. I'll tell you how Beth and I are doing this, and then how as a family we're doing this. Beth is a methodical kind of gal, so she has got this plan. It's printed out. It's in her Bible, and she checks the boxes. She's a check the box. She's a list kind of girl. And so, woman. She's a woman. And my wife is who I'm talking about. And so she's going through this plan. For me, I'm a cover-to-cover more kind of guy, and so I just start at the beginning, and I just go through. Now, I've confessed to you that I start a whole lot more books than I finish, and so I'm hoping the Bible's an exception this time. And so I'm going through, and here's the deal. There will be times when you get behind. There will be times when you miss a day. Don't worry about it. Just catch up, read in the Scriptures, and ask God to really broaden your view of who he is, to increase your vision of what he wants to do in and through your life and in our world today, and use the Scriptures in a meaningful way for that. We've also taken our dinner time regularly throughout the week where we're memorizing Scripture as a family, those little cards that we put together. That's a handy time to do that. You wouldn't believe how much kids love to just kind of break open the Scriptures, even so we're doing that as a family. We're reading through the Scriptures together with our kids. And the reason being, because we want it to be an experience for us. And so that's just some practical helps. Jump in, grab a hold of it, and I think it will be meaningful for you. To go back just a few weeks, we spent the first 4 weeks of the year in Genesis 1 through 11. And what that means, let's just do some calculations, is that we're through 11 chapters out of 1,189, which means that we have 46 weeks to cover 1,180 chapters. We are making blazing speed right here. We're doing so well. We begin the year exploring the beauty of God's creation in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Over the last few weeks, we talked about the devastating consequences of Adam and Eve's uprising in the rebellion against God. And if you read chapters 3 through 11, you find that the world begins to grow very dark very quickly. You see the spiraling down of the human race. The world is becoming more corrupt. It's becoming more violent. It's becoming more dark in many ways, more murderous, relationally fractured. Things are bleak. And if you stop reading in Genesis chapter 11, it's very possible that you'll grow discouraged. However, in Genesis chapter 12, you begin to notice what you will find throughout the entire narrative of Scripture, that God is remarkably present in the mess of his creation, that he doesn't stand afar, but he becomes personally involved in our mess. One writer says it this way: the whole Bible could be portrayed as a very long answer to a very simple question. What can God do about the sin and rebellion of the human race? Genesis 12 through to Revelation 22 is God's answer to the question posed by the bleak narratives of Genesis 3 through 11. So what that means is that the rest of this year, we're going to talk about what God is doing to redeem his creation and our lives. I like this picture of it. If you've ever read or watched C.S. Lewis's Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Lewis writes at this one particular point in his narrative in The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe that as Peter, Edmund, and Susan and Lucy are walking through on their journey through the country, that they begin to get word that the power of the White Witch is starting to lose its grip. If you've ever read this, you know what I'm talking about. And that with the grip loosening, winter is starting to thaw. And what this means is that spring is coming. There's hope. There's life once again. There are even sightings of Aslan, that Aslan himself would come and be present once again with his people. That's what you have in Genesis chapter 12. You have God here at the beginning of the chapter, after all of the mess of chapters 3 through 11, speaking. And when he speaks, spring begins to come. And with spring comes hope and comes life. So let's go to verse 1 of chapter 12, and let's explore what we're going to do, just these first three verses of chapter 12 today, and then we'll go on in the narrative in the upcoming weeks. Genesis chapter 12, we're going to begin in verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you." Now, as we start, you'll find that much of the first book of the Bible, Genesis, has to do with the life of Abraham and of his descendants. So it's helpful for us to understand briefly who this Abraham is. Two things. Number one, it's helpful because three of the major world religions emerged from Abraham, where they see him as the father of their faith. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam would look to Abraham and say, he is the father of our faith. So that's significant if you want to understand world civilization. However, I think even more important is that Abraham is regularly a person by which people look to and say, this is a man who lived a life of great faith. And as you follow the scriptures, the people of Israel, in and out of the prophets and into the Old Testament, Jesus comes and we begin to see the New Testament scriptures carved out, people continue to look back to Abraham as a pattern or a paradigm for how you and I relate to God and how God speaks into our lives, how he draws us to him, how his quiet voice warms our hearts toward him. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is the calling of God on our lives and what it means, and to look at that through Genesis chapter 12. And I want to do it through three lenses. I want to talk about the calling of God as being deeply personal on your and my life. And I want to talk about the calling of God that is, I think, profoundly radical, meaning that it has incredible life implications for you and for me. And then finally, I want to talk about the calling of God meaning that we are on mission with him, that he doesn't just call us to go, he calls us to come, and he invites us to join him. So go with me again to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. I'll read it again, and then we'll explore it a bit. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you." Interesting in the scriptures when you begin to explore who this person Abram is, and God calls him here. This is a very encouraging text because God calls Abram out of his old country. If you go to Joshua chapter 24, the first couple of verses, we learn something interesting about Abraham, that he came from a family, Ur of the Chaldeans was known for its moon worship. He comes from a family that's polytheistic, worship many, many gods, had no knowledge of the one true God, most likely. Not only that, but the text says, as it begins to tell how Abraham comes onto the scene, that he was married to a woman named Sarah. Sarah was barren. Abraham and Sarah were old. Now, in ancient times, fertility and the ability to have children was a sign of great blessing. Not only socially, in that it would provide longevity to your family, culturally, it would provide you with influence. Politically, it could provide you with great influence. And so here's Abraham and Sarah. They're unable to have children. So what you have two problems going on. Number one, you have a family that God is speaking into who has no knowledge of God whatsoever. They're lost spiritually. But number two, you've got a family that is about ready to come to an end in their line, in their lineage. Walter Brueggemann talks about this, about how important this is for us to recognize as a detail in the text. And here's what he says. He says, the barrenness of Sarah is an effective metaphor for hopelessness. This text tells us there is no foreseeable future. There is no human power to invent a future. The human race in history has just hit a dead end. It's over. And then God speaks, and there is hope again. Now, I just want to speak honestly, very practically for us for a moment. I want you to recognize in Genesis 12 that Abraham is in no way qualified for God's call on his life. He neither knows God, worships him, or is set to be able to have descendants with his wife. And yet God's call comes anyways. And what I want to talk to practically for a moment is that in many of our lives, at a variety of times, there is a nagging voice in our hearts that goes like this. You know what? God, you'll never be able to do anything in my life because I'm not fit for you. Or I'm not gifted, or I don't have the resources, or I don't have the past or the knowledge or the insight or maybe the biblical knowledge or whatever it might be, and we come up with our long list. God, there's no way that you could use me, or God, I have nothing to offer you. Why would you ever choose me and call me and walk with me and do anything significant through my life? I've got too much baggage. I've wasted too many years. I've squandered too many opportunities. Whatever it might be, God, there's no way you could use me. But what we find wonderful in Abraham's story that we'll see repeated over and over again in the scriptures is that God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. So important for you to recognize that when God calls people to join him, to know him, to relate to him, he is not primarily looking for people who are fit for that role. Rather, he calls us to that role and equips us with the ability by which to do it. The truth is this morning that you could be overqualified in terms of what this world deems important: status, security, beauty, wealth, influence, power, career, whatever it might be. And yet, if you have not heard the calling of the voice, or you don't experience the calling of God in the depth of who you are, you can remain in a spiritual sleep forever. God's call must penetrate your heart. And we'll talk practically about what that means. But I'll tell you this, just one of the reasons I pray for my children this prayer consistently, and here's the prayer. I say, God, I pray this over them nightly. God, if you would give my children a heart to know you and to love you more than anything else. God, that's the one thing I've asked of you for my children. Give them a heart to know you and love you more than anything else. Now, why do I pray that? You might say, well, Jay, you're a pastor. We even try to hide that from our kids. For the most part, they just think I have an office here, and they know where the snacks are back in the office. So you keep see my kids running around with a stash. That is absolutely why. You might say, Jeb, why would you pray that? You're a pastor. Of course, that's going to happen. No, no, no. Let me tell you what could happen. My kids might grow up to be good because in our home, we value goodness. We value wise decision-making. We value loving one another. They might grow up to be religious because they grow up in the context of a church, community, and environment. They might grow up to be ethical or moral. Maybe they'll grow up to be that. But here's what I'll tell you. Unless the call of God reaches deep into their hearts and they respond personally to it, they will grow up to be religious, good, wise, idol worshipers. They will constantly be not worshiping a stone or a wood image, but constantly be loving, worshiping, giving their hearts to anything and everything but Jesus, personally. Because it's about a relationship. It's about responding to the voice of God.
And God's got to do that in their hearts. I don't have the ability. I can set them up. I can teach them. I can lead them. But at the end of the day, only His Spirit can penetrate theirs. And that's my prayer for them. And that's my prayer for us, that God does that in our lives. And that's good news. Here's what I'll tell you. Because this morning, whether you're a follower of Jesus or you came in at the invite of a friend today or in the weeks past, and you're like, I don't even know what it means to come into a church with garage doors in the basement of a mill, that like, you have coffee in here, it's sketchy. I didn't even know about that. Here's the deal. I tell you this all the time. Every one of us is here by the plain mercy of God. None of us deserves to be here today. And if He is calling you and He is speaking into your life and He is warming your heart for Him, that is His voice. That is His mercy at work in your life. It is nothing of you or of me to do that. God pursued Abraham before Abraham even knew His voice. Abraham did not merit the call of God. God qualifies those who He pursues. He does not pursue those who are qualified. It's the nature of His call. Here's the second thing. When God's call begins to penetrate your heart, it will do radical things. What I mean by that is it will have life-altering implications. Go with me back to the text, and I want you to see what God asks of Abraham. Verse 1, the Lord had said to Abraham, one word here, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and do what? Go to the land that I will show you. Notice how personal this is. He uses his name. He calls him out. God says, leave your country, your homeland, your family, your affluence, the people who know you, and go. Do you see what the problem is here in Genesis 12:1? What does God leave out strategically? Any kind of directions? It's like, go, leave, get out. Literally, you yourself get out is what the text says. God doesn't provide Abraham with latitude or longitude or with a roadmap or any simple direction. He just says, start walking. And what I find in this that is echoed down in the calls of God upon the lives of people is that God's call asks us for a surrender of the will. It's volitionally radical. This is where you and I will have the most rub with the Lordship of Jesus in our lives. Is that when He speaks, He asks for our surrender. And many of us, including myself, at different points in our lives will say, you know what, I'm interested in following you, Jesus, but what does that really mean? Does that mean that this relationship that I'm in, that I know maybe doesn't honor you, that I need to call an end to that? My boyfriend, my girlfriend, does that mean that this materialistic life that I've been leading up until now, where I've been constantly focused and fixed on what's in it for me, that I have to give that up? Or Jesus, I'd be happy to follow you as long as I know the terms, as long as I see how this is going to play itself out, as long as it doesn't demand too much of me. Jesus, I'm good with that. Socially, we love our terms. You go buy a house, you buy it on specific terms, 30-year fix, 15-year fix. You go buy a car and you get terms. I want this in 4 years, 5 years. I want to pay it off. We love our terms. You get married, you get married on terms. We call them expectations. They're all shattered in the first 3 years of marriage. And then you figure out how to love and serve the guy or the girl next to you, and that's when you have a marriage. Which is why, consequently, it's important when you stand at the altar that you actually mean in your heart what you say with your words. Because when you say, I love you, rich or poor, I love you, whether we have everything or have nothing, I love you when whether we're sick or healthy, until death do us part, what you're saying in those words is, these are the terms. It doesn't matter what comes into our relationship. The way you have a marriage is to press through and to love and to serve and to give for one another. But we love our terms. And what's interesting in Genesis chapter 12 is God comes to Abraham, but He calls him on his own terms, doesn't He? God doesn't say, Abraham, how would you like to work this out? What do you want to do? I want to call you. Where do you want to go? What do you want to do? He doesn't say that. He says, Abraham, leave and go. And you'll find this over the next several chapters. God will come to Abraham and He'll say things like, get out and go. Abraham will say, well, where? And God says, just trust me.
and I'll show you. And later on in chapters 14, 15, God will say to Abraham, I'll give you a son, Abraham. And Abraham replies, well, how? And God says, just trust me and I'll show you. And then later on in the narrative, God comes to Abraham and says, now go and take this son that I've given you to the top of the mountain and put your son to death. And Abraham says, why? And God responds and he says, I'll show you later, just climb. This is what it means to walk with God. Whenever the call of God comes to you in a personal way, it will shake up your life in a radical way. Here's what I mean by that very practically. That at some point when God's voice begins to interact with you, that you will need to experience a collision of the will. If you're anything like me, my will is constantly butting up against God's will in my life, in his voice. And each time I have the opportunity to decide, is Jesus my Lord in this moment, or am I going to be my Lord in this moment? If you have never experienced a collision of the will, or you don't experience tension as a follower of Jesus, then it's possible that you're relating to a cultural version of Jesus rather than the God of the Bible. Because when you hook up with Jesus, not only does he give you all of the grace you need to walk with him, and we'll talk with that in a moment, but he calls you out of every area of your comfort zone, your safety zone. What's in it for me? Man, when you encounter the voice of God, it will shatter the consumer mindset in you, and his agenda becomes a whole new agenda. And there will be moments that God will take you through intentionally, very uncomfortable places and lands and seasons in order to accomplish in your life what he wants to. This is faith. Walking with God, learning what it means. Read with me out of Hebrews chapter 11, when the author here is commenting back several thousand years on Abraham's life. And here's what he says about Abraham's faith. He says, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. What did Abraham do? He went without knowing where he was going. And if you today are a follower of Christ, or if you're considering, Jesus, are you worthy of my life? Then know this, that when you partner up with him, there will be times when he says to you, trust me, you may not know where we're going, but follow me in this. And this is faith for you and I to throw ourselves on his mercy and goodness and to say, Jesus, I trust you. I don't know what it means. I don't know where it's going to lead us, but I believe you and I'll go with you. C.S. Lewis comments about this, and he talks about how difficult it is for you and I to give up the volition or the will of our lives to Christ. He says this, the almost impossibly hard thing is to hand over your whole self to Christ. But it is far easier than what we are all trying to do instead, for what we are trying to do is remain what we call ourselves, our personal happiness centered on money and pleasure or ambition, and hoping despite this to behave honestly and chastely and humbly. And that is exactly what Christ warned us you cannot do. If I am a grass field, all the cutting will keep the grass field less, but it won't produce wheat. If I want wheat, I must be plowed up and re-sown. What's he saying, among other things? Lewis is saying that when you encounter the voice of God in your life, you should expect that it will upend and uproot your life in many respects. The call of God is deeply personal. And for Abraham, it is profoundly life-altering for him. But let me talk about the third one, and here's where I want to get very practical about, well, what does that mean for you and I as we kind of move from here and live this out? The call of God is missional. What does that mean? That's a word that's kind of a buzzword today, and I just want to unpack it a little bit because this word is actually thousands of years old, and it's found in the nature and the character of God himself. Read with me in verses 2 and 3. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Do you catch what's going on here? God's saying, Abraham,
I want to bless you so that through you, others may be blessed. Ultimately, what he says here is that through you, the world might be blessed. In fact, I would say this morning that we are blessed in part because of Abraham's faithfulness to God. Catch this. You might write this down. You might just tuck it away. God always blesses in order that we might be a blessing to others. God will always bless you so that you can leave and go out and bless others. The word blessing here in the Hebrew means a couple of things. One, oftentimes it means a provisional blessing, that God here maybe in one way is providing Abraham with the confidence that God will meet all of his needs. But even more so, what God here is offering is a relational blessing. What he's saying here is profound. He's saying, Abraham, the world is unraveling, and yet I am here, and I'm calling you, and I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be near you. I will never abandon you. I'm not asking you to do something that I will not walk alongside of you as you carry out. In Genesis 12, we discover for the first time that God is deeply missional. He calls Abraham out, and he sends him out on mission. The word mission comes from the Latin word missio. It simply means to be sent. And what you find here in Abraham's story that you'll find over and over throughout the biblical narrative is that God calls and he sends people. Think with me of the people he does this. He calls Noah and he sends him to do a specific task. We talked about this last week. He calls Moses and he says, listen, you're a renegade, rebel. You're not welcome in your homeland, but I'm going to call you back to that homeland to rescue a people that are in slavery from the most powerful empire, Egypt, of the world. He calls Jonah to minister to and to evangelize a city that hates him. He calls Isaiah out, a guy who's unworthy to be in God's presence, Isaiah chapter 6. And he says, Isaiah, go and speak my words to the people of Israel. They're not even going to listen to you, but say it anyway. Go. Good news. God comes on the scene. Jesus, through to his disciples. What does he do with his disciples? He calls them out, right? Disciples, calls them out, says, I'm no longer going to make you fishermen of fish. I'm going to call you to be fishermen of men. And then in Matthew chapter 28 and Acts 1, what does he do? Then he sends them out. And what's he say in Matthew? He says, go. These words, which is really Matthew 28, an echo of the word spoken thousands of years before. Go and be a blessing to the nations. Make disciples. Take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. When God calls you, he is always blessing you so that you can be a blessing to others. Now, what does that mean? Let me give you a few examples. I think this has profound implications for how you and I use our time, our wealth, our opportunities, our platforms, our positions. Among other things, I think it means that Christians should be infectiously warm and gracious so that we're drawing people toward the heart of God rather than driving them from him. Unfortunately, too often in the church, it defines itself by what it's against rather than defining itself by who it is for. Jesus never called us to go out and fight the establishments of the day. He called us to go and reflect and reveal the heart of God for his people. And when we live among our neighbor, our spouse, our coworkers, our friends, strangers, whatever it might be, they should, whether they realize it or not, be strangely drawn toward something different about us. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives within you. And he is a spirit of love and of joy and of peace and on and on. And he is a spirit who is profoundly compassionate toward people. And thus should we be too. We should be infectiously warm and gracious. The second thing is we should be profoundly others-centered. One of the things I'm encouraged by at Harbor right now is several stories, and some of them friends, of people who are beginning to open their lives up to orphans, to foster children, to begin to adopt locally or from third world countries. And adoption is one of the most remarkable ways by which to share your life with another. And we read in the scriptures that God cares deeply for the orphan and for the poor and for the hungry and for the sick. And so in many ways, they're practically carrying this out in their lives because that's what God has called them to. But for us, What does that mean? It means that in your home with your spouse, you're growing to where you're profoundly her or him centered. With your neighbor, you are not content to erect your home and live beside neighbors, but never know their names and never know their stories and never acknowledge that they have a soul. And yet to serve them and to love them and over time to reflect for them how significant they are to God. The same applies to our workplaces and to our neighborhoods. It means that we become centered on others because our God is centered on others. I want you to be a blessing, Abraham, to the world. And finally, the third thing is that Christians should be radically generous. Radically generous. Because the Spirit of God is in us who himself is radically self-giving. And so as followers of Jesus, we should find ourselves more frequently giving of our life, our time, our resources away. In fact, if we do not live generous toward the poor, toward the orphan, toward the sick, toward our neighbor, toward the ministry of the local church, then we've got to ask our question, has the call of God really penetrated far into our hearts, or am I resisting him? This is where the call of God gets intensely practical. When he calls you and blesses you, he intends for you to be a blessing. The blessing should not stop with you. And we see this over and over. And I'll make one final comment before I kind of ask the question, how? Because if you're anything like me, you read this text and you say, how? I could never live this out. One more comment. I'll tell you why boredom within Christianity is endemic today among my generation, our generation. And why our generation is leaving the church in droves, finding the church's message no longer practical, pertinent, relevant to their lives. It's primarily because I believe that we've sold out on a less than form of allegiance to Jesus. The tendency can say, well, if people are leaving, we want to make the message easier to hear. But the truth is that the reason people are leaving is because the message of Jesus is no longer compelling for their lives. If you and I take Jesus of the Scriptures and we attempt to domesticate him and water him down and put him in a cage, do you know what you have? You have a pet, not a God. And if you have a pet, it's not worthy of your worship and your life and your allegiance and your boldness and your passion and your generosity and your breath. But if you take the Jesus of the Gospels and the God of your Scriptures, and you sell out to him with your life, in spite of how uncomfortable and unsafe it might make you feel or appear, then you will have a God who is real and who is worthy of everything that you are. And in spite of the fact that he calls you to more than you're capable of, he will empower you and enable you to carry it out in your life. Which brings me to my final question. How do we live it out? Because like I said, if you're anything like me, you read the Scriptures and you're like, God, there's no way I can do this. God, on my best day, I'm half-hearted for you. I wake up thinking about myself. I'm consumed with me. God, something has to change. How can we do that when we approach God half-hearted as we may be? Something in us must change. How does that happen? I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 4. And I'll close with this verse with a couple of comments because I think it's essential that we end here. In Romans chapter 4, Paul the apostle is talking about Abraham, and he's talking about his faith, which is a pattern for you and for me. And I want you to just see what he writes here, beginning in verse 20. He writes, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. Verse 21, he was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God did what? Counted him as righteous.
Now, I'll come back to that with a comment in just a moment. Verse 22, 23. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Verse 25, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us, what? Right with God. You know what the scriptures say about how you and I walk in a relationship in a right place with God? It's not that we take this message and say, okay, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be profoundly generous. I'm going to be focused on others and on and on. I'm going to kind of hunker down. I'm going to carry this out, baby. God, you will be pleased with me. No, 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 no. The way that you and I walk in a right relationship with God is we come to a place where we bow our knee to him and we say, God, I'm not worthy of you. I bring no merit deserving of your goodness or blessing in my life. I recognize my sin. I need your mercy, and I bow my knee right now to it. I throw my arms around what you have done for me through Jesus to make me right with you. What did Jesus do? Jesus came on mission to our world. He is the profound, he is the exemplary, he is the first missionary who comes on God's behalf for you and for me, who comes completely undone, who gives everything precious to him, who leaves his comfort zone, leaves his place of security, leaves his treasures so that you could be made right with God. Everything good and holy and true and lovely and beautiful, it is God's gift to you. Freely given, if you'll embrace it. And when you do, God speaks over to you, you are righteous. You're right with me. And he gives us to that as a free gift. We don't earn it. And then he invites us to walk with him. How do we carry out the commands of Genesis chapter 12 to leave and to go? Only if we walk in the confidence that God's goodness covers us in Christ. We can do nothing more to make him love us more. We can do nothing less to make him love us less. He loves you deeply, and he invites you to do something profound with him. Let me say this. If you want God to do something great through you, then open your life up and begin to attempt great things for him. Because when you're willing to be a blessing to others, God will pour heaps of himself into and through you, and you will be amazed at what he's able to do. The reason that some of us don't experience the ongoing voice of God in our lives is because we're unwilling to be a blessing to others. Let us do that. Let's pray together. Father, we give our hearts to you in this moment. We thank you for your scriptures in Genesis 12 that teach us what it means through the story of Abraham, to be called by you. And God, we confess in this moment that none of us are worthy for that. We desperately need your mercy given to us through Christ. We ask that by your Spirit, you would continue to warm our hearts, draw us to you, give us a proper understanding of what it means to walk with you in relationship. And then God, as you bless us, God, we commit our lives to be a blessing to others. I pray that you would continue to raise up this church to be a church that is focused on being a blessing to others. For your glory and your name's sake, Jesus. Amen.